Great, Howie's here. Okay. And so this past Friday, the men got together with Pastor Marty from Dawsonville, and we had over 30,000, not 30,000, I'm prophesying, 30, I would say about 32 men. Greg's here too. Okay, great. And Pastor Marty gave a word about rotator cuff, right shoulder, and how he was trying to unmute and say, that's me. And so then he kind of moved on, and PW said, well, my right elbow's hurting. And that was just one element of what was really good, you know. And the reason why I mentioned Alfred is last night my wife and I had dinner in D.C., and we wanted to exercise, so I'm walking through Pentagon City Mall, which closed at 9, I'm just walking, and for about 30 minutes, I'm just thinking about Alfred. And that's in line with what I was been praying about the last couple days, and that is the sky's the limit. I'm gonna explain a little bit. If we really think about what I would call the greatest gifts that we have now, this new creation, greatest gifts. One is time. One is time. Because if you and I have enough time, we can grow in Jesus. If you and I have enough time, we could cultivate our gifts. If you and I have enough time, we could go really deep in the Holy Spirit and really get to know God on this side of heaven. And if you and I have time, we can come into a place of great power and influence and authority. There's actually no limit. And so last night, as I'm praying for Alfred, I say, Laura, what's the difference between like a Marty and other people? And Pastor Marty wants it. He said, pay the price. Pray the price. The Lord does not put a limit or a cap on any single one of us. So we should not complain at all. Woe is me. I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. Do not slide into self-centered, woe is me mode. The sky's the limit. Pursue the Lord. I think we need, like the ellipse, the geometric figure, it doesn't have a center, it's got two foci, right? I think we need to change our foci. Much of our Christian life is self-centered. Even Jesus sort of revolves around how things are going in my life. Okay. How things are going in your life is important, because I know how things are going in my life is important too. But there's another focus, there's another circle, center, so to speak, and that's Jesus. I would like for us to think about how he feels. I've been listening to Paul Kane and Mike Bickle. This was recorded in 1990, and I think they recently put up. It's a three-part tape. Each tape is about 2 hours. I'm near the end of the second one. Paul Kane was a great man of God. I mean, he had some moral failings that came to revelation late in life when he was 75. Okay, but despite that, the interviews are worth watching. It stirs. There's a lot of things that he says really stirs the heart. And even though he was not holy in everything and for long stretches of time, nevertheless, what the Lord revealed to him, it is so important for us to understand. And one of the phrases that the Lord told him is, I have moved through many, but I have rested on only a few. God has used, Jesus has used a lot of people, but what he really wants is to rest upon you and me. We have the Holy Spirit, but that resting is a resting of intimacy, to trust us in our hearts, to trust our loves, to trust who we are. And unless the Lord really trusts our heart, he will not move in great power. He'll still move, because his kingdom is important. But your heart's desire for you to be really powerfully used by God has to be a heart that says, I am all yours. And it's not my feelings that's primarily important. It's Jesus, your feelings. How do you feel today? I know you are jealous of me. And I believe this is a season of really good wrestling with God. Good wrestling. Pastor Marty had shared from Matthew 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, as a picture of a place of prayer where it's you and God. The enemy that you are wrestling with is you, your thoughts. So powerful. And then last night I had a very vivid dream, I think related to this. And just this morning I'm trying to make sense of it. So I'm in a building, I'm in a room, and I see a dragon coming towards me, a red dragon, much like on Chinese New Year. You see the dragon dance and you see it, but it's made out of paper. It's scary, but it's really made out of paper. So I know immediately in this dream, this is Satan. So I grab the dragon, open the window, throw him out, close the window, and he is shot down. And as he is shot down on this high building, I am now in a water ride, like Splash Mountain in Disneyland, or Escape from Pompeii in Busch Gardens, or Whitewater Canyon. I had to look up these water rides because I don't remember. But it was fun and terrifying. It was water's going, and I am on the water going, and I know for whatever reason I'm going to the center of the earth. I'm in a hotel, I'm going to the center of the earth, and I land at the center of the earth, and there's a pool, and for whatever reason, there are some elements of the stream I can't figure out. On the walls are projected the dramatic scenes of movies from Universal Studios. So this is not a Disney thing. Universal Studios, fight scenes and drama. We're a good guy versus bad guys. And it's like I have an audience, but it's movies. While I'm going down the water, my perspective changed in and out. I am going to fight Satan, an angel will fight Satan, or Jesus. So all throughout, as I'm going down the river, and my perspective keeps on changing. Am I going to wrestle Satan? Or is it Michael or an angel? It just keeps on flipping. I can't fix on who will fight the devil. And I think that's telling. It's sometimes the Lord, sometimes you. But you and I are both involved. And when I land in the water, I don't have clothes on. This is like the Greco-Roman wrestling. There's nothing sexual about it. It's like there is nothing to artificially protect me, not even clothes. Not even the gi, not even the clothing. It is just me in who I am, with nothing except the Lord. So I woke up, and it was kind of disturbing and vivid, so I don't tell Susanna, you know, some of these things I got to, like, process. So as I'm praying this morning, I said, the Lord's saying, this is all of you. You have to battle. And the battle is you, your nakedness, your naked self, and the enemies, and the temptation, and all these things, but God is with you. And you will win if you wrestle right. You will win if you wrestle right. Okay? So there is a real spiritual battle at work. Okay? So this morning, the other thing I was thinking about this morning, for whatever reason, was Bob. Bob's here today. And so certain scenes from our Zoom came, and Pastor Marty asked Bob, like, are you from Bethesda? And Bob says, no, I'm from Hershey. Hershey, he came down. Bob is here from Hershey, Pennsylvania. So this morning, as I'm kind of thinking, I go, oh, that scene gets played. And I go, there is something prophetic about Bob and Hershey. I'm just going to release this. Milton Hershey, he's the founder of Hershey Chocolate and the Hershey Park and everything. Since Hershey and his wife cannot have children, they decided to help others, establishing the Hershey Industrial School with the deed of trust in 1909. Hershey took great pride in the growth of the school, the town, and his business. He placed the quality of his product and the well-being of his workers ahead of profits. And so this morning, I didn't know Bob was coming down here. I'm just praying for Bob, and I said, Lord, what I do know about Hershey is the chocolate and the park. And the Lord says, that's what I want to do in Bob and others, to bring joy and life, but particularly to the children. The money that Hershey made went to orphanages as well. Okay, so it's good to just see folks. Lord, we pray for Bob. We thank you that his best days are ahead. And through his prayers, we say, may the children of this great country and other places be blessed by his prayers and his gifts, his generosity. And Lord, we once again just pray for Alfred and who he represents. And when I was, Lord, last night, as I'm thinking about Alfred, it was the young adult. It's the young man in their 30s and 40s. And Lord, you're going to reveal to them what's in your heart. And what's in your heart is incredible. But there is a price to be paid. There is a prayer to be paid. So move us all, Lord, at a deeper level. And equip us to do battle in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's at work, definitely at work. So, Bob Hartley was on last night. I wasn't there live, but I felt like I should watch a little bit of it. And 18 minutes and 5 seconds, Bob calls, like, Carrie Ann here. And what Bob said was true. God's going to show Carrie Ann how God sees people. You know, every single one of us thrill when a prophet calls your name. I mean, when Bob was coming here, people would you know, go through the ordeal, so to speak, of listening to Bob and trying to make sense, because he's one man that's hard to understand, you know. And they're all just waiting for the dessert. It's almost like you go to a restaurant, and what's really amazing is the dessert, and you'll go through the appetizer, main meal, so that now you could have great dessert. And so I know when Bob comes and people are listening, he says amazing things, but unless you have a PhD in Bobology, it's hard to track with him, you know. But everyone looks forward to the prophetic. And everyone in their heart says, call me. Say my birthday. Give me my phone number. And it's not really information, but it's really our desire to be known by God. And our desire to be unlocked by God. And Bob Hartley has that. To be unlocked by God. All of us want to be touched by God and be unlocked by God. We would all want to arrive at heaven and Jesus is talking to somebody and say, hey, my best friend Noel's here. All the apostles are like, who? Yeah, my best friend Noel's here. We all want that. We all want to be recognized. And that's healthy. Because we are made to be recognized, be loved by the Lord. Okay? And so the Lord is going to speak to many of you and do some awesome things. And so there's just a lot of things, as you could tell, a lot of things going on in my mind and prayer and dreams. And I got to start writing these things down when God is giving me names. I go, Shambliss, how do you spell that? Shambliss. Related to somebody, and so I'm very thankful. But as I mentioned, what's really important are the following three: time, each other and God's faithfulness. Okay, I'm not going to highlight gifts because time in Jesus will take care of that. Okay, and there is something that's slightly distorted in our walks with Jesus, and that is you are not a solo marathon runner. You do not have to run this race with God by yourself. That's not how God designed us. It is with each other. In the spring of 2019, about a third of the rock went down to Georgia, and we were part of that. And I remember being in the water, what Pastor Marty said to me. And more than half was about the church. And he said, there's going to be people who's going to come alongside of you, John. Great leaders is going to come along, and the church will grow. And when I heard that, it was more of a confirmation already we were getting. And it's a stronger confirmation even today. That when we are about the Lord's business, it's with the body of Christ. Okay? And we are not in any kind of competition with one another. We are all on the same team. And so that spirit of competition in the church is actually unbiblical. It's just not in the Bible. It's with one another. Okay, if a sports analogy were to help, think about the 2019 Washington Nationals who won the World Series. Their motto, stay in the fight. And when they won, they changed it, fight finished. And that's a great model. Stay in the fight, trust one another, pray for one another, cheer on one another. And everyone gets to bat. Every single one of you will come up to bat. And every one of you will have a position to play on the field. Every one of you have a role. But everyone will play. Okay? So that's what I mean by each other. And God's faithfulness. This is captured, these three themes are captured by the passage I'm going to read. And this is from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Elathenes, you know, you could do this at home. When you're reading the Bible, and there's a particular word you're curious about, what you could do is put the text, let's say Hebrews 10, 22, in the Google and put interlinear, and then the Bible Hub pass will come up, you click on that, and you'll see the English and then the Greek word. You click the number, and it'll give you the Greek meaning of it. You don't need to have taken Biblical Greek at a seminary. So this is one cool way to go a little bit deeper. As you're reading your English Bible, if there's a certain word that's highlighted, because all the English is a translation of the Hebrew or the Greek, And so sometimes there is greater insight. So this word sincere is really rooted in the word truth. The biblical writers, the translators could have used the word true heart, sincere heart. And this is so important to how we even walk this out. If you are a person of true heart, sincere heart, you really believe, trust, mean, and you're just not easy with your words. You just don't say automatically the Christianese, but you really pray in a sincere way. That is tremendous power. Not only that, that's tremendous love. In every one of our relationships, if the sincerity is not there, you're just manipulating somebody. You're just tricking somebody. Whether it's parent and child, husband and wife, friends, there's got to be that sincerity. And how much more is that important with the Lord, okay? So let us draw near to God with what? A sincere, true heart, and with the full assurance that that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, this is the guidance for the church. This is the guidance of our life. And the fact that we are called together means that we depend on one another. We depend on Jesus in a unique way, with our soul, spirit, our life, our future. But we also depend on one another. Many years ago, not really many years ago, my conversation with Bob in one of these hotel room conversations is like, John, if you lose hope in people, you're going to lose hope in God. And I thought, like, what are you talking about? I separate the two. I hope in God, but when it comes to people, don't trust them. Then he said, no, it doesn't work that way. If you lose hope in God, you're going to end up losing hope. I mean, if you lose hope in people, you will end up losing hope in God. Because you will blame God, like, Lord, why are these people like this? Why did you send me these people? Why aren't these people not doing this and that? And it's related. And the more I pray through it, it made perfect sense. If I do not have any hope in people, that will seep into my hope in God. And hope in God is just like hope in people. It begins with trust. God's not asking us to be naive, but God is asking us to trust your friends, to trust those who love the Lord. They're not going to be sinless, but we don't need friends who are sinless. We need friends, one, who are sincere. And there are sincere friends here. And out of sincere friendship, they, the friends, will pull you up when you most need it. And then you, in turn, will pull them up when they most need it. If you are in trouble, like in a quicksand or any kind of situation, you and I need the help of others. And for me, when we first got to know the Nobles, Brenda asked my wife, Suzanne, does John have any intercessors? This is relatively early on. She said, I don't think so. You know, like regularly or not many. And this is very early on getting to know the Nobles. And so Brenda got a picture of me, put it on the refrigerator, and prays for me every day. Every day she prays for me. And then Nikki prays for John and Serena every day. I Holly prays as well. So I talk to Nikki regularly every 2 weeks for like 2-3 hours at a time. And we always end up praying. She always ends up praying for Jonna, Serena, Suzanne, you know. And that intercessory support is not optional, it's necessary. Every single one of you should cultivate or enlist people to pray for you. And it's not a matter of being greedy. It's a matter of survival. It's a matter of you doing well. Make sure, and if you don't know anyone, get your family members to soak you in prayer. Because much of our battles and struggles, it's invisible. And that's where the friendship comes in. That's not the only place, you know. Helping one another in prayer is what Paul stresses again and again. And pray for me. When I think about you, I pray for you. The language of prayer among believers is prayer. And then when you start praying for people, then the affection for those people arises naturally. It's hard to stay bitter and angry if you're soaking prayers of love and peace and blessing upon somebody who irritates you, who may even hate you. It's hard. It's impossible, actually. Out of that place of prayer, actual affection arises, the affections of Jesus, and a longing to see their face, even people who've been mean to you. Try that experiment. Take a few people who really were not that good to you. Just pray for them every day and see whether or not your actual attitude, thoughts regarding that person changes. But surely among friends, we should pray for one another. So all the guys have an assignment from Pastor Marty. Starting tomorrow, we're going to wake up 15 minutes early, whatever that is. Bob, you are flexible. Since you don't have a set time, you just get up, and then the first 15 minutes, you just pray, okay? So for the rest of us, my schedule is kind of flexible too. So just wake up and make sure you have 15 minutes. And pray for the brothers. Brothers will be praying for the men here. And let's experiment for 1 month and see what happens. So, needing one another. Okay. Serving one another. And sometimes it's easier for those of you in leadership position. It feels better to serve rather than to be served. But it's really an act of love and humility to allow others to serve you, to allow others to come and bless you, to open up your heart and say, no, I'm fine. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. And if I really need someone, I go to my prayer closet. I don't need anyone. I just need the one. Well, that sounds all spiritual, but that's not biblical. That is just not biblical. So it takes a lot of courage and humility to say, yes, I'm in need. Can you pray for me? And so as you invite people to pray for you, your heart will be healed at a deeper level. Okay. So we need one another. In this passage, it talks about the day, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament is filled with this awareness that Jesus will come back and our days are short. And because our days are short, every day is important. We can't waste one day because we don't know actually when we will die, but we don't even know when he's going to return. Every day is important. Now, this is a call for us not to panic, but to invest. Okay, all of us are getting older, even the young ones are aging at the same rate, one day at a time. It's important to use your time wisely. Time is one gift that you cannot buy. You cannot get at a school or you can't purchase. Time is a divine gift, and time as a gift is the most precious thing. Many of you know I love reading. I love reading poetry, novels, and all sorts of things. And one of the unknown authors is a German writer named Sten Nodoni. He's like 78 years old. I discovered him back in the late 80s. And the book that I bought, mainly because of the title, was this book, The Discovery of Slowness. It's about the life of John Franklin, who actually died in 1847, born in 1789, 1847. He was one of these guys, explorers, who wanted to explore the Arctic. But in 1845, his ship got stuck, and all the men died, including him. There's a more famous explorer named Ernest Shackleton. So there's a lot of these cool figures. And so this is his story, fictionalized accounting based on some reports of this man's personality, the discovery of slowness. In the back, everyone, blurred from the back, everyone with whom he came into contact, sensed that they were dealing with a rare man, John Franklin, one who was out of his time and who moved to a different, grander beat. So he takes this theme of slowness. He doesn't play sports well when the ball's thrown, it hits him in the face. The only thing that he's good is holding onto a rope for like hours at a time. Like anything that takes persistence, he's there. And this trait, which is not rewarded in, you know, the 19th century, let alone here, may be the trait that God will use. And that is to move in life according to God's rhythm and timing. So if God says, I want you to pray for 5 hours and just wait on me, that's not going to sound so good. What? Wait on you? Yeah, I want you to just be with me and listen to me for the next 5 hours. So what's the agenda? What are we going to? No. I want you to just be with me because I want to be with you. That's a different rhythm. That's a different. We're not putting God on the clock and say, you got 15 minutes, Lord. And after the 15 minutes is over, I'm doing my thing. That may be a start, like in the prayer. But all of us want to come to a place, Lord, my time is your time. And what I count as fruitful time, you define. And it's for me, and for me to be hidden away for weeks at a time just to be with you, with no external agenda, that's perfectly fine with me. And as we listen to the Lord, he may, I'm mentioning this because I think some of you will be invited to activities that may not look that active. You're not doing anything cool. You're just going to be there praying, maybe reading the Bible, meditating, going on long walks with Jesus. And the Lord says, I want you to turn off your phone, stop listening to that music, just be with me. That's what's missing in our life. And so we want to give the Lord time. Because he's got his way of doing things. Anyway, this author wrote a second book. Not a second book, he wrote more. Not many. Published in 2020. Don't let the title throw you off. It's like the screw tape letters of C.S. Lewis. The senior demon, screw tape writing, you know, 30 letters to his nephew, Wormwood. How to be a good demon. You know? And so this book is called The Joy of Sorcery, and it's about this fatherly grandfather sorcerer writing 12 long letters to his granddaughter. And he's asking her through an intermediary, read these letters after I have died, okay? So I was reading this a few days ago, and it just caught my attention. And this is related to time here. Dear Matilda, be patient while you are learning. You'll develop all your abilities if you keep trying. Sometimes it will seem like you're making no progress at all. And then suddenly, there it will be, like a gift. In the meantime, enjoy what you can do, and don't feel too bad about what you still can't. Ambition is worthless. He puts the word sorcery, I would say. Ambition is worthless in spiritual things. Take your time. Enjoy the Lord. Develop your gifts. And all of a sudden, you'll have a breakthrough. All of a sudden, you get the aha. Time is all that we need. Time with the Lord. Can we get a quiet amen? Time is all that you need. Because in that time, God is with us. God's faithfulness. God's presence. The parable of the talents, it's kind of interesting. The word talent is a Greek word for a currency, but the English listeners like us, we think of the parable of the talents as the talents, you know, gifts and talents. It's actually money. But that's a happy mistake, because our talents that we're given, our gifts, our abilities, is also a gift from God. And how we develop these talents is the way we love God and honor the Lord. So with the time that we have, here's my recommendation and prayer. With the time that we have, invest in intimacy. Invest in Jesus. Spend unhurried time with the Lord. Ask Him how He wants you to spend time. And as you ask Him, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Is there any habits in my life that You are not happy with? That is, Lord, if You were to be with me 24/7 for the whole week, is there anything that I would feel a little bit embarrassed about? How I spend my time, my money, what I see on my phone or laptop, how I talk, how I drink and eat. Is there anything in the way I live that would really feel uncomfortable? And if that's the case, Lord, I just give it up to You. And as I was praying for Alfred and this younger generation, I'm going to say this in a nice way, because it applies to all of us. And that is the greatness that God has in mind for us, for many of us, we automatically disqualify ourselves. For the great journey ahead, we don't even get started because we're not even qualified in the sense of living a life of holiness, living a life of given overness. We already checked out of the game. We don't even apply to, let's say, grad school, because if you apply to grad school, there's certain basic qualification. You got to get a degree from a college. You got to get a certain minimal GPA, and so forth. You need recommendation, and it's as though God has this great invitation, and we sort of want to do it, but when we check our life, the way we live, how we spend our money, the amount of alcohol we drink, the kind of fantasies that we have, we disqualify ourselves. And the Lord says, don't disqualify yourself. And we qualify ourselves. This is not a qualification for salvation. It's a qualification for doing something beautiful and awesome in your life. The qualification is friendship, holy friendship with God, grounded in the fear of the Lord, and saying, Lord, whatever is not pleasing, I'm going to get rid of my scotch collection, whiskey collection. I'm going to get rid of my expensive habits. I'm going to get rid of my diversions. Like when I'm really turning over, instead of turning that on or drinking that whiskey or malt or whatever, I'm going to come to You. I'm mentioning these things in part because I think that it's you know, that's what I see. Unless you have a prescription from the doctor, yes, buy whiskey, drink scotch, drink this. Unless the Lord says, for your mental and spiritual health, you do this. It's just a sign for me that we're spending all this money on things that spiritually does us no good. All of our joys are in some other things. And that's why I want to be very careful with what I say. And that's just a sign. How we spend our money, what we think about, what we watch, what we look forward to. Those are all ways that we actually disqualify ourselves. It's not like God is angry, so you're disqualified. Our hearts can be alive with God when we're alive with other things. The human soul and spirit is made for one God. God or money, Jesus says. Yahweh or Baal. Yahweh or the gods of Egypt. We cannot serve two masters. That's just how we are created. And our lives are filled with these idols. And I'm not interested in arguing with you. If you're a little bit disturbed, annoyed by what I say, I just ask you to just take it to the Lord in prayer. Take your expensive addictions, habits, and just take it to the Lord in prayer. I don't know. Maybe the Lord says, yeah, keep on buying those expensive whiskey and scotch or whatever. But buy it. Because I love alcohol. I don't know what, you know, I don't know what the Lord will say. I don't judge you. But idolatry shows up in our actual lives. What do you watch on the phone? What do you think about? How do you find release from stress? Those are all signs of maybe there is a God or gods that you're serving to help you that's other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say this, I examine myself as well. Lord Jesus, we just come before you humbly. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us. It's like Jerry Maguire, help me to help you. You're saying, help me, Jesus. You're saying, like Jerry Maguire, help me to help you. Jesus, you want to help us. But we have to be in a position to help you so that you could help us. And one way is repenting and then getting rid of all these things and say, Lord, I'm not going to live with this kind of stuff. And the other thing is to say, Lord, you know what? I am messed up. I am filled with addictions and lies and false comforts. So, Lord, just straighten me out, and it won't take that long. Lord, let me come before you. If you're the great physician, the first thing is diagnosis. And once the medicine is prescribed and a healing regimen is prescribed, the healing begins as soon as we take the medicine, as soon as we change up the diet. That's when the healing starts. And so it is with you. Metanoia, repentance, is changing of mind and say, Lord, you know what, Lord, we say today, all of us, we don't want to waste our life. We don't want to waste our time. We want to redeem every day, and we want to live for greatness. Knowing that that's your desire. And we're not going to achieve greatness by trying to be great. We're going to achieve greatness by being given over to you and say, Lord, you are the Lord. You are God. So we ask for a dose of the fear of the Lord, to recognize that one day we will stand in front of you and we will actually give an accounting of the gift of life, gift of time. And you will ask me, so how did you live? Did you live for yourself? Or did you live for me? How did you love? Did you become you? Were you on fire for me? Or were you on fire with something else? What did you build for me? Those are the questions, Lord, you're going to ask. And we want to be able to say, Lord, everything great came from you, and I loved you with my heart. I loved you with a sincere heart, a true heart. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of life you gave me on this planet. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your faithfulness. So, Lord, be with all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just move to the Lord's Supper next Sunday.